And we'll take a moment to just go before the Lord in prayer. I think we're all confessed up to date before all that sound, but we probably need to... All right, let's go before the Lord and just in the quietness of our hearts, ask Him to bless our evening. Let's pray. Well, Father, thank you for allowing us into your presence again through your word and the teaching of it tonight, Father, for the worship. We thank you for those who led us in song tonight. We pray, Father, that tonight the words that are spoken would be pleasing to you, that our hearts would be open to hear your word, Father, and to have a clear understanding of these things. We thank you, Father, for the way that you love us and care for us, the way, Lord, that you're always reaching for us no matter where we are. And we thank you, Father, for being our God, for being faithful. We pray now, Lord, that you would bless our time together, may it be fruitful, and above all, pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, Ezekiel chapter 38. Now we are studying the eighth of eight things which must take place before the first seal can be opened. And that is the invasion from Russia that we began talking about last time, which is known as the Gog-Magog invasion. So let's just review for a moment so that we're all on the same page. Is this loud enough for everybody? Okay. So that we're all on the same page here tonight, let me just review for a moment. First of all, we took a look at the time issue. I put this old thing that we had used, well-worn, a number of times up here so that we could just get an idea. And what we said last time was that this is our timeline that we're looking at as we go through the book of Revelation, the last things. This is the way things are going to unfold. And we said that this tribulation period is 7 years long, but the great tribulation is only 3.5 years long. And that's important because when we're figuring out when things are going to happen, in order to create our chronology, everything has to fit in with all of the revealed scriptures. And we said last time that there are two things that give us a hint as to when this is going to take place in the book of Ezekiel. And that is in Ezekiel chapter 39, verses 9 and 10, we have the first one. Then let those who inhabit the cities of Israel go out and make fires with the weapons and burn them, both shields and bucklers and bows and arrows, war clubs and spears, for 7 years they will make fires of them. So the first thing that we have to deal with is the fact that there is going to be, after this battle, after the supernatural defeat of Russia by the Lord, it's not going to be by Israel, but it's going to be by the Lord, we'll see it later tonight, there is going to be 7 years where the weapons from this battle are being burned. So immediately, we've got something that we've got to contend with. We've got to be able to fit in 7 years. And we went through the various different five views of when this battle takes place last time. And we found out that only one of them fits. And what is that? That this battle that we're looking at right now has to take place before what? Before the Daniel's 70th week begins, or before the seven-year tribulation period begins. Why? Because there's got to be 7 years where these weapons are going to be burned and used for fuel. Anything else falls flat. If we say that the Gog-Magog invasion that we're studying, this invasion of Russia from the north, begins in the middle of the tribulation, then you've got people burning weapons 3.5 years into the millennial kingdom. That doesn't work. By the way, if you're new here tonight, if it's your first night, just hang on. I know this is a little, we're kind of already in the middle of something, and I know this is a tough message to kind of step in on, but we are talking about in the Bible, the Bible predicts that there will be a future invasion of Israel by Russia. And this is one of the things that has to happen before the tribulation period can begin. So let me just review this really quick, just for the sake of those who are here for the first time, perhaps. We're living right now in what is known as the age of the church age. And the Lord Jesus Christ, our God, has been crucified. And the Bible tells us that he left us his Holy Spirit. He went to be seated with God the Father at the right hand of the throne of God in heaven. And temporarily, he's not here physically with us on the earth. He's here living inside of us. But the Lord Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. This is called his session. And while he's in heaven, we're on the earth, and we're doing those things that are pleasing to the Lord and hopefully building the kingdom of God on earth. And the Bible promises that at the end of this age, all believers, all those who have believed that Jesus Christ is Lord, that Jesus died for their sins, all of those believers will be raptured or caught up into heaven, and we will be with the Lord forever. We call this the rapture of the church. But we're waiting for a day when the church, all believers, all true legitimate believers, are going to basically disappear. The Bible says it will happen in the twinkling of an eye. We'll be with the Lord and be with him forever. Now, when that happens, there is going to be a short period of time. We're not sure how long it will be, but we think it'll be a short period of time until somebody emerges who's very prolific in the Bible. This guy's called the Antichrist. And the Bible says that the Antichrist, who is the very opposite of Christ, that's why we give him that title, the Antichrist is going to sign a peace treaty with Israel. Now, if there's one thing that we need in the Middle East right now, it's peace. That's what every world leader that's gotten involved with the Middle East conflict has been trying to solve, peace. This guy is going to be able to do it successfully. And here's what he's going to do. He's going to say, I am going to guarantee Israel her security, her peace, and her safety for a period of 7 years. And what happens is, halfway through this 7-year period, which we call the period of tribulation, the Antichrist is going to be assassinated. The Bible says that he is going to receive a fatal wound to the head. And we would think, well, that's the end of it. But that's not the end of it at all, because God is going to allow a false religious leader, who the Bible calls the false prophet, to resurrect the Antichrist from the dead. And the Bible says that the whole world is going to wonder after the beast, wonder after the Antichrist. They're going to look at this guy and they're going to go, who is like this guy? He was dead. He was wounded in the head. He died. It was a fatal wound. And now he's alive and reigning again. And the Bible says that from this point on, the Antichrist is going to develop a policy where he sets himself forth as being God. And he's going to demand the worship of all of those who are on the earth. This is the period of time known as the Great Tribulation. You won't even be able to buy food during this time unless you have the mark of the Antichrist on your hand or on your forehead. So it's going to be a terrible time. And if you want to choose for Jesus Christ during those days, if you want to be somebody who says, you know what, I know that that's of the devil. I know that that's not of God. I don't want anything to do with it. It's going to cost you your life. Or incredible hardship as you have to go without food. Or those believers, those who will receive the Lord during the tribulation, are going to be driven underground. The whole world is going to be like China. The church today in China is an underground church. The legitimate church has to work underground in order to disciple people and win souls. Although they may say that they welcome Christians, that's what this candle's all about that we light every Sunday morning. This candle represents the persecuted church all throughout the world, people who are being persecuted for the gospel. Those 8 pictures that are on the back there, the urgent call to prayer, and we just celebrated last month in November, right? We celebrated the International Day of Prayer for the persecuted church throughout the world. Saints are being persecuted right now just for believing in Christ. The whole world will be like that during the tribulation. And the Bible says that at the end of it all, by the way, we go up in the rapture, we're with the Lord, we stay in heaven with Jesus through that 7 years, and then we return to the earth with the Lord at the end of the tribulation period. This is called the second coming of Christ, okay? Now, I know that's a lot, especially if this is your first time here. Stick with it, and we'll get you through all of it. But what we're studying tonight is that the Bible predicts at one point in time, Russia is going to descend down from the north and try to brutalize Israel. And what Israel is going to do is, as she realizes she's under fire and she's under attack, She's not going to know what to do, but before she can even put a plan together, God is going to supernaturally defeat the invading armies. It's going to be a coalition of a bunch of armies, and that's what we're studying now. So the Bible says that Russia is going to descend down to try to attack Israel. And what we said last time is we're probably going to be able to see that, because that has to take place before the Antichrist signs this treaty with Israel. Why? Because according to this passage that we just read in Ezekiel 39, verse 9 and 10, there have to be 7 years where Israel is going to burn the weapons that are left behind by the Russian army, the invading army. So the Russian army is going to be defeated on the mountains of Israel, and those weapons are going to be gathered up, and they're going to be burned by the Israelis, and that burning is going to last 7 years. So any theory that we can come up with about when it takes place has to make room for 7 years. And the only way that it works is to put the invasion before the signing of the peace treaty between the Antichrist and the nation of Israel. Now, that doesn't mean that the rapture has to happen before the rapture, because the rapture could happen, and there could be a period of time between the rapture and the signing of that treaty, which officially begins the tribulation period. So it could happen, the invasion could happen in between those two events. Okay, we're not locked into, we don't want to ever say that anything has to take place before the rapture of the church, because the rapture of the church, believe it or not, could take place before you get home tonight. We could be driving in our car and all of a sudden crash, a worse crash than normal. We could get home, we could be on the way home, and all of a sudden all the Christians are raptured. Airline pilots disappear. Planes come crashing down. Total chaos and catastrophe throughout the world. God has his people everywhere. Sons disappearing, daughters disappearing, mothers disappearing, fathers disappearing. And all of a sudden, the message that these Christians have brought throughout the world, hey, you know what? Jesus Christ really is God. He really was crucified. He really died for us. And he's in heaven waiting for the Father to say, son, go get my children. And there's a day coming where the Bible says that Jesus is going to step onto a cloud and say, come on. And we are going to be caught up into the clouds, and there will be with the Lord forever in the air. So that day, as fantastic as it sounds, could be today. That's the blessed hope of the church. And you know what the Bible says in 1 John? That all who have this hope purify themselves, even as he is pure. So we take this seriously, and that's our hope. We say that could be today. So, if it happened today, I can promise you one thing. The Gog-Magog invasion, or the invasion of Russia, Russia invading Israel, would take place almost immediately after the rapture of the church. Because it has to happen before the tribulation period can begin. And the tribulation period begins with the signing of that peace treaty between the Antichrist and the nation of Israel, providing peace. Okay? I hope that makes sense. We have to plug on, and we have to take a look at this tonight. Now, we started off in verse 1 of Ezekiel chapter 38, and we said that the nations who are going to be involved are identified. And I want to show it to you tonight. It's going to be a little complicated, because whenever I have to deal with maps, I lose half of the crowd. But for those of you who are going to stay awake, it's going to be fun. Hold on for just a second, and let's see if we can figure this out. First of all, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, set your face toward Gog in the land of Magog. And we said that Gog is just a term for a ruler, okay? So you could take the word Gog out of there, and you could say Pharaoh, or president, or dictator, or Führer, or any word for a world leader, okay? So tell God said to Ezekiel, son of man, set your face toward Gog of the land of Magog. So the leader of this area called Magog, which is going to be defined. And he's called next the prince of Rosh. And we said that Rosh, these are all ancient tribes that are mentioned, and they all had areas where they settled. So by finding out where these tribes settled, we know what areas God is saying is going to descend upon Israel. He says, first of all, Rosh, and Rosh is the word that we get Russia from. This is the tribe that gave its name to the Russian people that settled in the north of Israel. Israel is going to be called the belly button of the world, okay, the navel of the world. And the belly button of the world is Israel in the sense that all directions in the Bible are given from Israel. So when the Bible says the land to the north, it's not talking about north of Nebraska. It's talking about north of Jerusalem. When it talks about the king of the south, it doesn't mean south of Nebraska. It means south of Jerusalem. So in this, in these prophecies, we see Israel as the very center of God's activity. And this is going to be unbelievable. You know why? Because we said last time that every war that Israel has been involved with since 1948, they have won miraculously. The last one, the 1967 Six Days War, which was supposed to be like this catastrophe. It was supposed to be, you know, the Arabs and the Jews are now at war, and the Jews are going to kill them. It's going to be unbelievable. 6 days. In 6 days, the invading Arabs not only lost soundly, but they lost Jerusalem. And all of the mountains that separated Jordan and Israel. And that's important. You know why? Because this prophecy says that when the armies come down from Russia to attack Israel, they're going to fall and be supernaturally defeated in the mountains of Israel. Do you know that in 1966... those mountains weren't the mountains of Israel. They were the mountains of Jordan. So before 1966, this prophecy, before 1967, this prophecy couldn't have even been fulfilled. In 1966, they belonged to Jordan. And then with the Six Days War in 1967, they belonged to Israel. You see? So first of all, he says the prince of Rosh, which became Russia, Meshach, which settled in an area called Moscow. And Moscow is almost a direct line north of Jerusalem. If you take a line on a map and you draw a straight line up, you almost perfectly hit Moscow, directly to the north. And then he says Tubal. And Tubal, as we said last time, became this tribe. These were a tribe of people, and they settled in an area of Siberia, which became the city of Tobolsk in Urals. Now, let me show you a couple of things here. I hope this doesn't confuse you, but I want you to get a sense of this, because you're seeing three maps, and you're going, oh, good grief, this is going to be fun. I just want you to get a picture of this. This is the modern Middle East, okay? Just so that you can see what's happening here in the world. Because we're living every night. I don't know about you, but every night when I go home, I turn on the Fox News Network, and you know what I want to find out? What's happening in the Middle East? What's going on? I mean, now we've got this thing with North Korea, but you've got all this stuff about Iraq. And we spent 3 nights talking about the ancient prophecies about how Babylon would be rebuilt, and in the last days, Babylon would be one of the most predominant cities in all the world. Look at this now. This is Israel. This little postage stamp of land is Israel. And that's after they enlarged their borders in 1967, okay? All around them, you've got Saudi Arabia here, which is the Muslim holy land, right? Mecca is in Saudi Arabia. And oh, it's a huge, huge country loaded with oil. That's why the Saudis have so much wealth, is because they have so much oil. And a lot of sand, too, but that's not worth anything these days. So the Jordanian nation is right here, okay, Jordan, Amman, Jordan. The Syrian nation is here with Damascus. Somebody one time was on the way to Damascus and got knocked off a high horse. Remember him? That was the Apostle Paul. He was on his way to Damascus with papers in his hand to kill Christians. So notice here we are. This is Israel. This is the whole thing. This is Israel. And this piece of real estate right here, geographical, topographical feature, is a range of mountains. Do you see it? All the way up the eastern border of Israel is a line of mountains, a mountain range that separates it from Jordan. Now, this is amazing, because up until 1967, those mountains belonged to Jordan. Israel was even further in like this. It was even smaller until the Arabs decided, we're going to attack you and we're going to push you into the Mediterranean Sea. And so, you know, the Jews, they said, all right, we're going to defend ourselves. And God supernaturally handed the Palestinians into their hands in 6 days. It's called the Six Days War, right? So from that point on, now we've got big problems, because the holy city of Christianity, if there is one, or the one deemed to be the holy city, is Jerusalem. The holy city of Judaism is what? Jerusalem. The holy city of Islam is what? Jerusalem as well. All three of the major world religions claim Jerusalem as being unbelievably significant. So we think about it. Here we are in the last days. We say we're living in the last days because we see Bible prophecy seeming to come together right before our eyes. Understand, now you know how quickly time goes by. You know how quickly 10 years goes by, 20 years, 30 years, 50 years, right? In 1948, Israel became a nation. That means only 50 years ago, friends, 50 years ago, there was no Israel. But God said, in the last days, mark it down, every eye will be looking at Israel. 20 years ago, nobody gave two snaps about Iraq. True? Iraq was at war with Iran, and America sat back saying, good, I hope they both annihilate each other. I mean, they were completely at odds with each other, right? Just ridiculous. An ancient thing that they had going, because Iran is ancient Persia, right? And Iraq is ancient Babylon. And the Babylonians were overtaken by the Persians. So because of this, they're at war with one another, fighting one another, and they go to war for years and years and years. I think that lasted 8 years, that war, okay? And meanwhile, everybody's just like, all right, it's a footnote. Okay, so, you know, more Iranians got killed, more Iraqis got killed, and if you put an Iraqi and an Iranian side by side, no American could tell the two apart. Nobody really cared what they were fighting for. But these two huge countries, Iraq and Iran, this is ancient Babylon. Up until the last 10 years, 15 years at the most, nobody thought two things about Babylon. Nobody could care about Babylon at all. But the Bible said, in the last days, mark it down, there are two entire chapters of Revelation, the last book, devoted to Babylon. The Bible says the Antichrist will reign from Babylon. And when we studied the Babylonian thing, Iraq and Bible prophecy, I showed you all the pictures on transparency of how Saddam Hussein, seeing himself as the reincarnation of Nebuchadnezzar, has all but rebuilt Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar's palace with the throne room is already built. Madonna performed there, believe it or not. So the entire world has their eyes focused upon Iraq. Who cared about Iraq? God said, you mark it down, in the last days, everybody will. The Bible says that when Iraq is destroyed, Babylon, the city of Babylon is destroyed, it says that all of the merchants throughout the whole world will weep. And they'll say, how is it possible? Babylon, the great, is fallen. The one that made kings rich, how is it possible? You know what? If Babylon can fall, any of our countries can fall. So something's going to happen. And the Bible says every eye is going to be focused upon that bit of real estate. Isn't it something? Here's Israel. This little area. See that little toothpick right there? That's the Gaza Strip that's so contested. That little strip. That's why it's called a strip. It's just a little slice of real estate. That's the Gaza Strip. And as we look at this and we look at the neighbors, you've got Lebanon to the north. You've got Jordan. Egypt is over here, the head of the Pan-Arab bloc. Egypt right over here. Sinai. Nation of Egypt, Nile River flowing this way, right, into the Med, and surrounded by hostile enemies. To the north, you've got ancient Asia Minor or modern-day Turkey. So here's Turkey, okay, right above Syria, and Turkey extends all the way to here where the Aegean Sea separates it from the peninsula of Greece. Okay, the Peloponnesus is over here, and then there's another sea like this, and what do you got? Come on, who can tell me? After Greece, you have Italy, and then after Italy, you have another sea, and what do you have? Spain. So you have Spain jutting out. Here's the Mediterranean Sea, okay? All this is the Mediterranean Sea. You've got Spain jutting out like a big fist hanging down, and then you've got Italy coming down like a big boot, and or a high-heeled sneaker, And then you have Greece, which is kind of funky looking. The bottom part is makes up like a Peloponnesus, and then there's like a channel in there where the Gulf of Corinth is, and then the Macedonia proper. And then you have the Aegean Sea, and now you've got Turkey. So do you see how intimately related all these countries are with each other? Now listen, this is, friends, this is like, it would be like if New Jersey went to war. You think it would affect us? I mean, that's the proximity. It would be like, okay, here I am. I'm in Lebanon. And now Egypt goes to war. That would be like if New Jersey's at war. This is like not a big, big, big area. And that's what's so amazing about this map. You're looking at an incredible amount of power, wealth, and ambition compressed into this little area right here. Okay? Now, can you wait till the end, Paul? Okay, write it down and we'll get it at the end, just so that we don't lose our train of thought. I chase enough rabbits without any help. You know what I mean? All right, let me show you something else now. Okay? I want to try to have this make sense to you. And how's this one? That won't do us any good tonight. All right, this is a good one. All right, now we see, that's the one we just had. Hold on 1 second. We'll get to Russia. Where did I put my, oh, here it is. All right, I want to show you this to see if this makes sense. You got an idea of what it looks like in color, right? Now let's see if we can plug in these important places with this series of maps. They're not the most colorful, beautiful maps. They're really good, but they're not the most beautiful, colorful maps in the world. So let me do this, first of all. All right. Doesn't that look familiar? Okay, let's do this. Let's use the ancient one first, okay. Here we go. That makes sense? Okay, yeah. Okay. These are the ancient places, okay? Now, what you're looking at here, just so that we can all clue in, here's Israel again. Remember Israel? Okay, right here along this border. That's the Dead Sea. And then there's a river that flows up there called the what? The Jordan River, the one that Joshua crossed over, remember? He was on this side. He came up. He was on this side, crossed over the Jordan into Israel, the Promised Land. And then at the very top, you have the Sea of Galilee, which is where Jesus spent so much time, around the area of Capernaum. Remember, we on Sunday morning, we were talking about everything that Jesus was doing around the Sea of Galilee. First of all, he gave the parable of the four sowers over here on the western side of the Lake of Galilee. Then he was exhausted, so he got in a boat. Remember that? And they took off to the other side. They were going to the eastern side. So here they are on this little lake, right? It's bigger than this in person. But they're on this side of the lake, and Jesus is tired, so they get in the boat. And while they're in the boat, Jesus goes to sleep immediately. They encounter that terrific storm. They all get frightened. They wake up Jesus. He calms the storm. He says, knock it off, and everything stops, right? And then before you know it, they continue on, and they land on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. And what do they find there? What are they encountered with immediately? Two demon-possessed guys. So Jesus casts out the demons, remember? And then the people who live on that side of the lake say, get out of here. We don't want you hanging around here anymore. So Jesus gets back in the boat, and he heads back over here to the western side. All right, so all of this, all of the ministry of the Lord is taking place right around here. So here they are in this little area, okay? In the ancient world, you had, notice over here, you see Dedan. This is the Arabian Peninsula. This is modern-day Arabia. Dedan, and there's another place that's not on the map right about here called Sheba. Remember Sheba? The Queen of Sheba came many long thousands of miles. Remember that? The Queen of Sheba came to see Solomon. Couldn't believe the beauty. She didn't sing like that, but Sheba is in here, okay? And over here, let's cross over here now. Here we have, where are we? Okay, here we have Greece, right? Ancient Greece. Go over, what do we got? Italy. So this is the Aegean Sea, the Adriatic season here, then Italy, and now there's another body of water. And what's next? Spain. On the coast of Spain, there was a place called Tarshish. Anybody ever hear of Tarshish before? Okay. There's a story of a guy who was in Israel, and God says, you know what I want you to do? I want you to bring my message to the people in Nineveh. This was Jonah. Remember Jonah? God, here's Jonah, okay? This is why geography is so important. God says to Jonah, here you are, Jonah. I want you to go, and I want you to bring my message to the people who live over here. And the Bible says that Jonah got in a boat. Now, right off the bat, we got a problem. Because there's no waterway to Nineveh. He says he got in a boat, and he was heading toward Tarshish, Spain. So God caught him, grabbed him, threw him out of the boat, puked him out of the big fish. He ended up back on land, and guess what? He learned his lesson, and he went up to Nineveh. So Tarshish is important. I'm going to tell you why. Because Tarshish, which is in Spain, and Dedan and Sheba are going to be three nations who are going to oppose Russia coming down to attack. So apparently, and the Bible also says those who are with Tarshish. So it may be those who came out of, the Hebrew literally says those who came out of Tarshish. So it could be nations who are in South America, in Central America, who were founded by the Spanish. But the point is, in Arabia, why would these people in Arabia not be too crazy about Russia coming down? Well, oil, but also, hey, Israel's pretty close to us. You know, we don't necessarily want the Russian army within spitting distance of Saudi Arabia. So that's going to be an issue. This is going to make sense as we read through this, okay? I know everybody loves map studies. So we're going to try to get through it as quick as we can. But everybody kind of see how it's laid out. This is ancient Asia Minor, okay? This is where the seven churches of the Revelation were. Ephesus is in here, and Smyrna, Laodicea, they're all in here. Colossae is in here, where Paul started a church in Colossae. And Paul traveled, as you know, into Athens, Macedonia, Thessaloniki's up here, all right? Corinth is down here. Remember I told you about this canal that kind of goes in here like this? And they built a canal now, the Corinthian Canal. So Corinth is here, Athens is here, and he gets himself into all kinds of trouble. Philippi is up here in the northern part of Thrace, what was then Thrace. So we see this is the biblical world. Just about everything that happens in the Bible happens on that map that you're looking at right there. So Israel was a great nation, and at once upon a time, Babylon became a great nation, and it was the head of a huge world empire. So all this area was Babylon. And eventually, another nation came up, which was Persia. They were over here. And this nation of Persia eventually overthrew this nation of Babylon. And this nation of Persia is now called Iran, and this nation of Babylon is now called Iraq. And that's the reason for the Iranian-Iraqi war that lasted all of those years. Okay, we got that done. Let me show you something else. Leave this here. And let me put the modern names here. And hopefully this is all going to become interesting. Okay, now, this is a great map if you like maps. If you don't, it's really a terrible map. But let me show you this. We've got same thing here. This is modern-day Israel, okay? Haifa, Israel, Jerusalem, the Gaza Strip, all these things that are happening. They're sharing the border. Now, you see coming right up here, you've got the Dead Sea, the Sea of Galilee, and the River Jordan connecting the two of them. Well, almost following along that whole thing is a line of mountains. And these mountains separate Jordan and Israel. Okay, they provide a natural border on the eastern border of Israel. Now, to the north you have Syria, Turkey, the whole works, okay? And up here you have Russia, okay? Now, what else do I need to tell you? All right, the tribes that we're dealing with, Meshach, Tubal, Rosh, these different Gomer, these different tribes are tribes that at one time or another all came in between these two seas. This is the Black Sea. By the way, Bulgaria right here. where we had a church one time, has a beautiful seacoast, and there's a city there called Varna, which is like people from all over Eastern Europe go, and it's like the Paris of Eastern Europe. But this is the Black Sea, and this is the Caspian Sea, or Caspian, the Friendly Sea. And in between the two of them, these tribes came in and they settled. All right, now, that sets us up for what we're talking about. Watch this. Everybody ready? All right. Okay. This is one that I did to show what's going to happen in this invasion. Oh, it's really wide, huh? All right, let me just do it this way. Okay. We'll be done with this in just a second. But we have to be accurate here. We need to make sure we know what we're doing. Okay, first of all, I already told you about Dedan, which is over here, about Sheba, which is over here, and over here, Tarshish is this way in Spain. They're going to be important as the three countries that protest, okay? Then up in the north, you have Tobolsk, which is Tubal, which is one of the nations that will be involved in this attack. Then you have Moscow, Meshach. Then you have Gomer. Now, Gomer, some scholars will tell you that it's Turkey, okay? Other scholars will tell you that it's in the Ukraine or even in a part of Germany, that they ended up in a part of Germany. The reason being is because the Sumerians were an ancient tribe that basically split up, and some of them ended up here, and some of them ended up here. So the best way to understand it, I think, is probably going to be that Turkey is involved, okay? All right, just so we have that. And then we have Tagarma, which is Armenia. They settled right in between the two seas, in between the Black Sea and the Caspian Sea, Georgia. The whole day long. Never mind. Okay, everybody all set? I can tell you're going to sleep. One more thing. One more thing and we're done. And then we're going to get right to the text. Notice down here we have, oh, I forgot one. Notice down here we have put, okay? And right over here we also have, Cush. Cush and put. Put is a reference to modern-day Somalia. And I don't have a good map of this, which you're probably thankful for, but modern-day Somalia, where Black Hawk Down took place, okay, Somalia, which is on the far eastern coast of Africa, and the next nation in west is Ethiopia. And Ethiopia is Cush, and it's right on the side of it. So if you follow this map all the way down, you end up with Somalia coming kind of like this, a corner, and then you have Ethiopia. And these two nations are also involved in the attack. Very interesting, in the politics of the last 10 years, both of these countries have become extremely anti-Israeli. Both of these countries. And you know the whole deal with, how many know about Rastafarian religion? Bob Marley fans? Okay, we got a couple. So the thing with Rastafarianism is they believed that Haile Selassie, who was the king of Ethiopia, was basically going to be the Messiah, who was going to come on the scene and, you know, liberate the black people. And they believed that, you know, the King James Version altered some things. The word Jah, you know, you ever hear those Bob Marley songs and he's always saying Jah, you know, instead of God, he says Jah. It comes from the King James Bible. God is called Jah in one of the Psalms. So they claim that the Bible has been kind of misinterpreted or corrupted throughout the years, and that, you know, the true Israelis were blacks. So we've got a couple of really important countries here, Ethiopia, and down south a little bit, we have Somalia. Okay, end of our map study, and hopefully we can read through this and we can make some sense of it. So watch, I'll leave this on, okay? I'm going to come down. All right. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I could look at maps all day long. So you're lucky you only got away with a half an hour. All right? All right, let's take a look at it. And I think we're going to be able to just walk through this scripture now. Son of man, set your face against Gog. This is just the leader of this land altogether, which is called Magog. Okay? So the leader of all these forces is going to be Russia. We'll see it in a moment. He's the prince of Rosh. That's Russia. And Meshach. That's Moscow. And Tubal And we already saw the Tubal is Tobolsk, which is in Siberia. And prophesy against him and say, thus says the Lord your God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. Everybody get that? So he's talking generally against Russia. He says, I'm against you guys, and I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. Your evil is about to come to maturity, and I'm about to crush it. What's so amazing about this passage, I know it may sound complicated, but what's so amazing about this passage is we very well may live to see these things fulfilled. And it will be an astounding thing because the Bible says that Jew and Gentile alike are going to look at the defeat of the Russian army and they're going to know that God did it. It's going to be too precise. I mean, you know, fire and brimstone is going to rain down, confusion in the ranks. It's going to be a tremendous thing. So let's read through it. I will turn you about, and verse 4, and I will turn you about, and I will put hooks into your jaws, and I will bring you out, and all your army, horses and horsemen, all of them splendidly attired, a great company with buckler and shield, and all of them wielding swords. Now, think about this for a moment. Who is in charge here? God is. Notice, these guys, the Bible says that these guys, thoughts are going to come into their mind. Words, literally, it says, are going to come into their mind. But God, notice, who is the one who's drawing them into this conflict? God is. God's the one who establishes the boundaries of nations. God is the sovereign God who decides what's going to happen and what's not going to happen. And look at what it says here in verse 4. He says, I will put hooks into your jaws and I will bring you out. You and your whole army. So the idea is God putting a hook in Russia's jaws and saying, okay, come on. And they're coming, just like a marionette. Verse 5. Persia, Ethiopia, and Put. Now, I don't know why they translated it this way, but Put is Somalia. Ethiopia should say Kush, but they automatically translated it as Ethiopia. And Persia. What's Persia? It's not on my map. Iran, okay, which is also hostile against Israel. So you've got the Iranians are going to be involved, the Somalians are going to be involved, the Ethiopians are going to be involved, and all of Russia, including Armenia, which is right here, Tagarma, modern-day Armenia, which is in southern Russia. Okay, this is going to get easier once we get through the first six verses. Watch this. Persia and Ethiopia, and put with them, all of them with shield and helmet, and Gomer with its troops, and Beth-Togarmah. Beth-Togarmah is this area in Armenia, and Gomer is probably Turkey, but it could also be the southern part of Russia up there. Okay, those tribes settled in both of those places. All right, we got by it. Now we can really get to the narrative. Gomer with all its troops, and Beth-Togarmah in the remote parts of the north, with all of its troops, many peoples with you. So this is going to be a massive campaign against that little postage stamp. Can you believe it? All of these massive troops are coming against that little thing. Boy, is it supernatural the way they hate Israel? It is really something. All right, now this is going to be very easy. Now that we've got this stuff, are there any questions about this? Does everybody kind of understand where all these nations are and how this looks? Okay. Now we can look at the narrative, and it ought to come together for us very easily, and it's very exciting, too. So let's take a look at it. Verse 7, here's the prophecy. Be prepared and prepare yourself. He's speaking to Russia, to Gog, the prince of all of Meshach and Tubal and Rosh, right? He says, be prepared and prepare yourself and all your companies that are assembled about you, and be a guard for them. After many days, you will be summoned. You get the idea that when God summons, the nation comes, the army comes? I mean, I love the sovereignty of God in this. That's why it blows me away when people say, oh, no, God doesn't get involved with political affairs. And God creates political incidences. And we'll see it very clearly here. After many days, you will be summoned. And in the latter years, that is in the last days, you will come into the land. Now, watch this. You will come into the land that is what? Restored from the sword. Up until 1948, do you realize that from 70 AD, that's 35 years after Jesus was crucified, all the way to 1948, there was no Israel. They lived all around the world. They were scattered all around the world. And God says, I am going to grab you, Russia, and I am going to put a hook in your jaw, and I am going to drag you down to fight against a nation that has been restored from the sword. A land that's been restored. And look at what else it says. What happened when Israel opened up? All of a sudden, people who lived in Russia that were Jewish wanted to go home. So they got all this stuff together and they made their way to Israel. And Swedish people who were tired of living in Sweden wanted their own country again. And they headed home. And from all over the world, Americans and Russians and Ukrainians and Polish people who were Jewish said, now we have our home back. And they all made their way home. Look at this description that was written 2,500 years ago. Look at it in verse 8. After many days, you will be summoned in the last days or the latter years. You will come into the land that is restored from the sword, whose inhabitants have been gathered from many nations. What do you think of that? Inhabitants have been gathered from many nations to the mountains of Israel. The mountains of Israel didn't exist 20 years ago. 60, 70, 80, 90, 40 years ago. Okay, I studied the Bible. I'm not good with math. But 67, 77, 87, 97, so a little over 30 years ago, there were no mountains of Israel. They were the mountains of Jordan. They've been gathered from many nations to the mountains of Israel, which have been a continual waste. All those several thousand years, that land was nothing more than a big wasteland. But since Israel has gotten in there, they have irrigated the whole thing, and, you know, like the Bible says, roses are blooming in the desert. But its people were brought out from the nations, and they're living securely, all of them. Now we've got a problem. Because it says they're living securely. Is Israel living securely? No, we wouldn't think so. Because of the fact that they're always on the verge of war. But do you remember last time I talked to you about what Arnold Fruchtenbaum says about this passage? Securely doesn't mean secure in the sense that there's no war. But secure, the Hebrew word translated securely, means that they're secure in the sense that they feel that they can defend themselves. And every war that Israel has engaged in since 1948, they've won soundly, handily. So Israel is in the position right now where, according to the definition of this Hebrew word, they are dwelling securely because they have confidence in their ability to defend themselves. Do you get the idea? Not that there's no war. Listen, in the United States, are we dwelling securely? Well, sure, I would say we dwell. I don't worry about things. I mean, there are people who since 9/11 that worry about things, but I would say we dwell securely. But does that mean that we're not, you know, that we're not susceptible to an attack from another nation or from terrorism or any of that? No. But the fact that we're susceptible to terrorism and the fact that we're susceptible to war doesn't mean that we don't have security. Okay? So that's kind of the idea of what's being said here. Take a look at this now. Now watch this. Verse 9. And you, Russia, he's talking to Russia, to Gog and Magog, and you will go up and you will come like a storm. And like a cloud covering the land, you and all your troops and many peoples with you. In other words, this is going to be such an unbelievable, quick, speedy invasion that it's going to be like storm clouds that come over the land, the whole land just before rain. Looks hopeless. Russia versus Israel, please. Watch this. Thus says the Lord God, it will come about on that day that thoughts will come into your mind. The word thoughts is really a translation of the word that means words. In fact, it's in your margin of the NASB. Words will come into your mind and you will devise an evil plan. And you will say, I'm going to go up against the land of unwalled villages. I will go up against those who are at rest and that live securely, all of them living without walls, having no bars or gates. I'm going against those people who have been gathered from all the nations of the world. Now, you know what's amazing? Russia, God is saying that this is what Russia's going to think. He's telling them what they're going to think, right? Now, you know what's amazing about this? 30 years ago, this prophecy could not have been fulfilled in the current political status of the world. 50 years ago, there was no Israel to invade. Now, 55 years ago, 50 or so years ago, there was no Israel to invade. Now, put it in perspective. From 70 AD all the way through the 100s, 200s, 300s, 400s, 500s, 600s, these are centuries. 800s, 900s, the 1000s, the 1100s, the 1200s, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 1800s. None of these were possible. There was no Israel. And then halfway through the 1900s, the 20th century, all of a sudden Israel's a nation. Bing, bing, bing. We still got no Jerusalem. 1967, now we've got Jerusalem. Bing, bing, bing. Nobody gives two snaps about Israel, but now because of oil and the problem in the Middle East, everybody cares about the problem with Israel. Because if Israel's not happy, the Palestinian and the Palestinians aren't happy, you're affected every time you go to the pump. I remember my dad cursing President Carter. Ugh. My dad didn't realize President Carter was a Christian, I guess, but not that that would have mattered a whole lot. But I remember President Carter's solution was you got to turn their thermostat down, right? My father cranked that thing. I mean, we could have incubated eggs in our house just for spite. But I remember, how many remember when you had, if you had odd or even on your license plate, that's the day you could get gas. You could only get gas every other day. Well, what happened? Like, here we are in America. Why are we having to worry about all these oil problems? You know why? Because there's problems in the Middle East. The oil embargo. So now all of a sudden, everybody is looking. What the heck is going on in that land? You go, you turn, oh, another bombing. Oh, now this. Now Sharon's taking money. That's just what we need. Now Netanyahu's, you know, who started that website, that Yahoo, no, it's Yahoo on the net is the way it was supposed to be, Netanyahu. But, you know, so you get all of these, you get all of these things together, and you know what? How many are interested? We're all interested. The whole world is interested. And everybody is looking at that little sliver of land and saying, that's the powder keg that's going to start World War III. Don't believe it? America and virtually every nation in the world goes to war against Iraq. Gulf War I, right? What Saddam Hussein do? I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to shoot missiles at Israel. They're not even fighting. Israel wasn't even in the war. Bush 1, 41, told him that, listen, don't, whatever you do, don't get involved. Stay out. Israel stayed neutral. And you know what? Iraq was shooting Scud missiles at Israel. That's this incendiary hatred that those nations have for Israel. They want to push it right into the ocean, right into the Mediterranean Sea. Okay, watch this now. We got a few more minutes. Watch this. Thus says the Lord. Okay, thoughts are going to come into your head. I already did that. Now, here's the reason that they're going to do it. Verse 12. Why are they going to attack? To capture spoil and to seize plunder and to turn your hand against the waste places which are now inhabited. These former waste places, they're not waste places anymore. You can take a plane to Israel and you can have every luxury that you can have anywhere in the world. You can have in Tel Aviv or you can have in Jerusalem. You can dine in, you know, five-star restaurants, and it's not a waste place anymore. So notice what it says. You're going to turn your hand against the waste places which are now inhabited and against the people who are gathered from the nations who have acquired cattle and goods. These are metaphors in the Old Testament for great wealth. Cattle is a metaphor for great wealth. And who live, look at this, in the belly button of the world is what the Hebrew says. In the navel of the world, the belly button of the world. Sheba, now watch this. Here's the protest. Sheba, Saudi Arabia. And Dedan, Saudi Arabia, and Tarshish, Spain, and those who are with her are going to protest. And here's what they're going to say in verse 13. And they will say, with all Tarshish, by the way, with all of its villages. So some believe that that deals with, you know, South America, Central America, and those places that were founded by the Spanish. And they will say, Have you come to capture spoil? Have you assembled your company to seize plunder and to carry away silver and gold, to take cattle and goods and capture spoil? Can you hear them at the UN? We have a big problem over here. The big problem is, I don't know why they're coming over here. They want to come over here. They want to get all the spoil. They want to take all the silver. They want to take all the gold. Right? And all the guys with the things are all listening. Yeah. Well, why are they doing all this? Okay, go get the National Security Council. We have to talk about this. What does Russia think she's doing? Coming down and having this big thing. Well, some reason is going to cause them to come. And guess who's going to have it right? Spain's going to have it right. And Saudi Arabia is going to have it right. We don't want them there. They're only there for money. What kind of money? What kind of money are they coming after? Let me tell you what Fruchtenbaum says, okay? Let me give it to you here. Fruchtenbaum says, in the Dead Sea alone, you know the Dead Sea? It's called the Dead Sea because nothing lives there. It's so salty that nothing lives there. Right underneath it is Sodom and Gomorrah, okay? Now watch this. In the Dead Sea, quote, 45 billion tons of sodium, chlorine, sulfur, potassium, calcium, magnesium, and bromide are waiting to be discovered. They know all of this enormous wealth is right there, just in that little can opener right there, the Dead Sea. And they're going to come up with different reasons. They're going to say, no, we're coming up, we're going to get rid of it. We got this problem, we got this problem, we got this problem. But at the bottom line of it all is we want their resources. And, you know, not to mention the fact that it's pretty good territory to own right in the middle of all of those Arab nations, okay? Many of which are pro-Russia. All right, we're moving along here. We're going to move quickly. Look at verse 13 is the protest of these nations. Verse 14, therefore prophesy, son of man, and say to Gog, thus says the Lord God, on that day my people Israel are living securely. Will you not know it? And you will come from your place out of the remote parts of the north, and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great assembly and a mighty army. And you will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. But I, watch the, oh, this is so good. Now I lost my place. And it will come about in the last days, I shall bring you against my land. Did I skip something? Yeah, I'm sorry. Let me go back. I got too excited. And you will come out of your place, verse 15, out of the remote parts of the north, and my peoples with, and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great assembly and a mighty army. Verse 16, and you will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will come about in the last days that I shall bring you against my land. Notice God's the one doing the bringing, and they're coming. They're obeying his sovereign commands. And in order that the nations, these are not the Jews, but the Gentiles. The reason that God is going to bring Israel down is so that people who are alive in the world can watch this debacle and say, Israel's God did this. It's unbelievable. Do you believe Israel just defeated Russia? Do you know that Russia will never be a world power after this? Do you know they're not even at the Battle of Armageddon? They're nothing. They're also-rans. They're footnotes in history. It's amazing. So look what he says. He says, it will come about in the last days, I will bring you against my land in order that the nations might know me when I shall be sanctified through you before their eyes, O Gog. You get the point? They're going to look at me, and they're going to look at what happens, and they're going to see that this was my work. Verse 17, thus says the Lord God, you are the one of whom I spoke in former days through my servants and the prophets of Israel, who prophesied in those days for many years that I would bring you against them. And it would, in other words, he's saying, you're going to say, am I the one who you prophesied against? And he's going to say, you're going to know it is. And it will come about on that day when Gog comes against the land of Israel, declares the Lord, that my fury, watch how God supernaturally defeats them. My fury will mount up in my anger, and in my zeal and in my blazing wrath, I declare that on that day there will surely be a great earthquake in the land of Israel, and the fish of the sea and the birds of the heaven and the beasts of the field and the creeping things that creep on the earth and all of the men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, and the mountains also will be thrown down, the steep passageways will collapse, every wall will fall to the ground, and I shall call for a sword against him, that's Gog, it literally says Gog in the Hebrew, I will call for a sword against Gog on all of my mountains. These are the mountains on the eastern border of Israel, okay? You see why it's important to get to the map before we read the passage? Now watch this. And it says, every man's sword will be against his brother. In other words, in the confusion, the Russians will begin killing the Russians. Allies will begin fighting against allies. And the Jews are going to be like, who would have thought? Who could believe? And with, watch this, disease, and with pestilence, and with blood, I shall enter into judgment with Gog. And I will rain upon him and on his troops and on many peoples who are with him a torrential rain with hailstones, fire, and brimstone. In other words, nobody that's watching this on CNN or Fox is going to have anything that they can say about it, but this is supernatural. Hey, fire is falling from the sky. This is not normal, okay? Lava is falling from the clouds. We don't see this every day. Honey, I told you, isn't it a good thing we live in Phoenix? Now watch this. And I will magnify myself. Here's the whole purpose. God magnifying himself through these events of human history. We're almost done. And I shall magnify myself, set myself apart, or sanctify myself, and make myself known in the sight of many nations, and they will know that I am the Lord. So when they look upon this, they're going to know that God is doing this. All right, a few more verses. And you, Ezekiel, O son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus says the Lord your God, behold, I am against you, O God, prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and I will turn you around and drive you on and take you up from the remotest parts of the north and bring you to the mountains of Israel, and I shall strike your bow from your left hand and dash down your arrows from your right hand. In other words, every weapon that's formed against Israel, just as God prophesied, will not prosper. The arrows fall. The bow falls. Nothing's working. And you shall fall on the mountains of Israel, which weren't even the mountains of Israel 35 years ago. You shall fall on the mountains of Israel and all your troops and the peoples who are with you, and I will give you as food for every kind of predatory bird and beast of the field, and you will fall on the open field, for it is I who have spoken, declares the Lord. And I shall send fire down upon Magog and those who inhabit the coastlands in safety. They will know that I am the Lord. And my holy name I shall make known in the midst of my people Israel. So Israel's going to know that God did it. And the nations are going to know that God did it. The whole world will. Behold, it is coming, and it shall be done, declares the Lord, that day that I have spoken. I have 1 minute left, and this is what I'm going to say in closing. We might see it, because it's going to happen before the Antichrist is revealed. So take hope. Amen? Let's pray. Well, Father, as we study these exciting things, and as we look at all that you've promised to do, Lord, we remember your promise that every single word of your prophecy will be fulfilled, and that you've told us these things before they happen so that after they happen we might believe. And Father, also that not one word of your promise will ever fall to the ground unfulfilled. So we take great comfort in this, Lord, knowing the tremendous future that we have, Lord, as we look at the way that you are putting things together. Father, as we look at the news and we see how plausible all of this is,